ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So we're continuing onward in the study of the four main verses of the Bhagavad Gita, 10.8, 10.9, 10.10, and 10.11. Tonight, Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, text number 9. Machchita Matgata Prana Bhoryanta Parasparam Katayanta cha mam nityam tashyanti cha ramanti cha machchita madgata prana bhodayanta parasparam Katayantashchamam nityam Tasyanti charamanti cha Machchita madgata prana Bhodayanta parasparam Katayantashchamam nityam Tasyanti charamanti cha Machchita Everyone repeat. Their minds fully engaged in me. Madgata prana. Their lives devoted to me. Bodhayanta. Preaching. Parasparam among themselves. Katayanta talking cha also mam about me nityam perpetually tashyanti become pleased cha also Ramanti, enjoy transcendental bliss. Cha, also. Translation and report by Srila Prabhupada. The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me.
Nous lisons du chapitre 10, texte 9. Ça, c'est une continuation des quatre versets principaux de la Bhagavad Gita. Mes purs dévots absorbent en moi leurs pensées et consacrent leur existence à mon service, à toujours s'éclairer les uns les autres et s'entretenir de moi. Ils trouvent une satisfaction et une joie immense.
Purport. Pure devotees, whose characteristics are mentioned here, engage themselves fully in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Their minds cannot be diverted from the lotus feet of Krishna. Their talks are solely on the transcendental subjects. The symptoms of the pure devotees are described in this verse specifically. Devotees of the Supreme Lord are 24 hours daily engaged in glorifying the qualities and pastimes of the Supreme Lord. Their hearts and souls are constantly submerged in Krishna, and they take pleasure in discussing Him with other devotees. Translation.
Ce verset décrit spécifiquement les caractéristiques des purs dévots. Ils se disent pleinement au service d'amour du Seigneur. Rien ne peut détourner leurs pensées des pieds parés au lotus de Krishna. Ils n'abordent Il n'aborde que des sujets purement spirituels. 24 heures par jour, il loue ses qualités et ses yeux et ses os faits. L'âme et le cœur constamment absorbés en Krishna, ils éprouvent une joie immense à parler de lui en compagnie d'autres dévots.
In the preliminary stage of devotional service, they relish the transcendental pleasure from the service itself. And in the mature stage, they are actually situated in love of God. Once situated in that transcendental position, they can relish the highest perfection which is exhibited by the Lord in His abode. Lord Chaitanya likens transcendental devotional service to the sowing of a seed in the heart of a living entity. There are innumerable living entities traveling throughout the different planets of the universe, and out of them, there are a few who are fortunate enough to meet a pure devotee and get the chance to understand devotional service. This devotional service is just like a seed, and if it is sown in the heart of a living entity, and if he goes on hearing and chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, that seed fructifies just as the seed of a tree fructifies with regular watering. The spiritual plant of devotional service gradually grows and grows until it penetrates the coverings of the material universe and enters into the Brahmajyoti effulgence in the spiritual sky. In the spiritual sky also, that plant grows more and more until it reaches the highest planet, which is called Goloka Vrindavan, the supreme planet of Krishna. Ultimately, the plant takes shelter under the lotus feet of Krishna and rests there. Gradually, as a plant grows fruits and flowers, that plant of devotional service also produces fruits, and the watering process in the form of hearing and chanting goes on. This plant of devotional service is fully described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhyalila, chapter 19. It is explained there that when the complete plant takes shelter under the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, one becomes fully absorbed in love of God. Then he cannot live even for a moment without being in contact with the Supreme Lord, just as a fish cannot live without water. In such a state, the devotee actually attains the transcendental qualities in contact with the Supreme Lord.
Au stade préliminaire du service de dévotion, les dévots goûtent un bonheur spirituel provenant du service lui-même. Quand son service arrive à maturité, il baigne dans le pur amour de Dieu. Une fois situé à ce niveau transcendantal, il savoure la perfection suprême que le Seigneur manifeste en son royaume. Sri Chaitanya compare le service de dévotion à une graine plantée dans le cœur de l'être. Parmi les innombrables entités vivantes, ils évoluent sur les différentes planètes de l'univers. Quelques-unes seulement ont la bonne fortune de rencontrer un pur dévot et l'opportunité de comprendre le service de dévotion. Si, une fois la graine du service de dévotion plantée dans son cœur, l'homme écoute et récite avec persévérance Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare.
Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Cette semence fructifiera comme une graine régulièrement arrosée. La plante spirituelle du service de dévotion commencera à pousser, à grandir, jusqu'à percer dans l'enveloppe de l'univers matériel et à entrer dans l'éclat du Brahmajyoti. Dans le monde spirituel, elle continuera de croître jusqu'à atteindre la planète la plus élevée, Goloka Vrindavan, où vit le Seigneur Krishna. Alors, elle prendra refuge à ses pieds de lotus pour y demeurer. Graduellement, elle fleurira, puis donnera des fruits, et le dévot continuera de l'arroser en écoutant et en récitant les gloires de Krishna. Le Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhyalila, chapitre 19, qui donne une description détaillée de cette plante de la dévotion, explique comment, une fois que la plante entièrement épanouie, trouve refuge au pied du Seigneur suprême. Les dévots s'abîment totalement dans l'amour de Dieu. Comme un poisson qui ne peut vivre hors de l'eau, il ne saura vivre, fût-ce un instant, sans Krishna, et il acquiert à son contact toutes les qualités spirituelles.
The Srimad Bhagavatam is also full of such narrations about the relationship between the Supreme Lord and his devotees. Therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam is very dear to the devotees, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam itself, 12.13.18. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam. In this narration, there is nothing about material activities, economic development, sense gratification, or liberation. Srimad Bhagavatam is the only narration in which the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord and his devotees is fully described. Thus, the realized souls in Krishna consciousness take continual pleasure in hearing such transcendental literatures, just as a young boy and a young girl take pleasure in association.
Le Srimad Bhagavatam regorge de passages décrivant la relation qui unit le Seigneur suprême à ses dévots. C'est pourquoi cet ouvrage leur est très cher. Le Srimad Bhagavatam 12, 13, 18 lui-même le confirme. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam. Il n'a rien que des récits qui concernent les actes matériels, la prospérité économique, les plaisirs sensoriels ou même la libération. C'est le seul ouvrage qui décrit de manière exhaustive la nature absolue du Seigneur suprême et de ses dévots. C'est pourquoi, tout comme au niveau matériel, un jeune homme et une jeune fille ressentent une grande joie lorsqu'ils sont ensemble, au niveau spirituel, les êtres réalisés, conscients de Krishna, éprouvent une joie constante à entendre les narrations de ses écritures transcendantales.
Om Ajnana Timananda Shaganandana Shalakaya Shakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Vishtapitam Dina Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. This is one of the most amazing purports in all of Prabhupada's books, actually. Most amazing.
Ceci est une des teneurs des portées les plus merveilleuses dans tous les livres de Prabhupada. Plus merveilleuses.
He's saying how the realized souls, they take pleasure in Krishna consciousness continually.
Il explique comment les âmes réalisées prennent du plaisir dans Krishna continuellement.
Just like a young boy and a girl who are in love with each other.
Just comme une jeune fille et un jeune homme sont en amour avec chacun.
They take great pleasure in being together, associating.
Ils prennent beaucoup de plaisir à être ensemble, à associer ensemble.
So the realized souls, they're in love with Krishna.
Donc les âmes réalisées sont en amour avec Krishna.
And they derive unlimitedly ever-increasing nectar in that Krishna consciousness.
Et ils dérivent un plaisir illimité.
So, this is what we're doing in this Krishna consciousness movement.
Donc c'est ce qu'on fait dans le mouvement de la conscience de Krishna.
We are studying and taking training how we can come to this position.
Nous étudions et nous prenons
how we can come to this position.
Training.
We can relish the sweetest nectar at every minute.
Parce qu'on peut relicher le nectar le plus doux à chaque moment.
This is the Sankirtan movement. It enables us to taste that nectar for which we are always anxious.
C'est ça le mouvement de Sankirtan qui peut nous donner le nectar pour lequel on veut toujours désirer. Anxieux.
So, in different ways, that is manifested. The first thing mentioned here is the thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me.
Donc, c'est manifesté de différentes façons. La première ici, c'est que dit que les pensées de mes purs dévots sont toujours absorbées en moi, comme Krishna dit.
So we can see how pure we are, how much we are lacking in purity.
Donc on peut voir comment pur qu'on est ou comment qu'on manque en purité.
Each one of us can analyze, can see our own mind. And you can see, is my mind always thinking about Krishna? Am I always thinking about Krishna at every minute? Or am I not always thinking about Krishna?
Chacun de nous, nous pouvons analyser notre mental et voir si on pense à Krishna ou si on pense pas à Krishna.
So this is the, we want to come to the point where we're always thinking about Krishna, because then we can really taste the nectar at every minute.
Donc on veut venir sur le point sur lequel on peut toujours penser à Krishna, comme ça on va vraiment goûter le nectar à chaque instant.
So someone may say, well, I think about Krishna all the time, but I don't want to do any service because I'm just thinking about Krishna and that's good enough.
Quelqu'un peut penser que, oh, mais je veux juste penser à Krishna toute la journée puis je veux pas faire de service, puis juste penser à Krishna, ça va être bon assez.
But Krishna puts these two things together. These great personalities are doing both things. They're always thinking about me and they're fully engaged in my service also.
Donc Krishna ici, il met les deux ensemble. Il dit qu'ils sont toujours en train de penser à moi, mais aussi ils sont toujours engagés dans mon service.
So the real thing is, if you're actually always thinking about Krishna, genuinely thinking of Krishna, then you'll be serving him.
Donc la vraie chose, c'est que si tu penses toujours très authentiquement à Krishna, tu vas naturellement le servir.
Sometimes people will say, well, I'm always thinking of Krishna, but they don't want to do any service.
Et des fois, il y a des gens qui disent, oh, je pense toujours à Krishna, mais je ne veux pas faire de service.
So we understand it's simply bluff. They're not always thinking about Krishna. Someone who's always thinking about Krishna, they're very eager for every opportunity to serve Krishna. And then you may ask, well, why are they doing that? And then Krishna answers this. He says they derive great satisfaction and bliss from this.
Pourquoi ils font ça? Mais Krishna, il répond ici que parce qu'il dérive beaucoup de satisfaction, il dérive beaucoup de satisfaction et de joie immense.
So Krishna consciousness has its reward.
Donc la conscience de Krishna a sa récompense.
It has its, we are paid by bliss. That's our pay.
On est récompensé, on est payé par la félicité.
You serve Krishna and you get to relish the nectar at every minute.
Tu sers Krishna puis tu peux goûter le nectar à chaque instant.
And that nectar is called what is the Sanskrit word for nectar? It's amrit.
Ce nectar s'appelle en sanskrit amrit.
And what is the etymological breakdown for amrit?
C'est quoi la coupure littéraire de ce mot?
Amrit means death.
Amrit, ça veut dire mort.
And amrit means no death, deathless.
Amrit, ça veut dire pas de mort.
So, that's in English we say nectar, but in Sanskrit it means deathlessness, literally. That's the nectar. When you enter into deathlessness, then you're tasting the real nectar, because if we're not experiencing deathlessness, that means we're always afraid of death. And there's a fear in our minds, I'm afraid of dying.
Donc, amrit, ça veut dire qu'il n'y a pas de mort. Donc, si on n'a pas de mort, on va toujours expérimenter le nectar, parce que si on a peur de la mort, donc on ne peut pas expérimenter le nectar.
If you're afraid of death, then you can't be blissful.
Si tu as peur de la mort, tu ne peux pas avoir de félicité.
You can't really be blissful.
Tu ne peux pas vraiment être heureux.
So you have to become deathless.
Donc, tu dois devenir immortel.
And that deathlessness is achieved by this instruction. Always think of Krishna, always serve Krishna. And always talk to the other devotees about Krishna. Be engaged in Krishna Katha.
Et cette immortalité-là est acquise en toujours écoutant Krishna, en parlant de Krishna, en toujours avec les autres niveaux, toujours s'échanger.
When we have the kirtan, then we are engaged in Krishna Katha.
Et quand on a kirtan, où on s'engage dans
when we have the Bhagavad Gita class, the Srimad Bhagavatam class, this is Krishna Katha.
Quand on a la classe de Bhagavad Gita, c'est Krishna Katha.
And doing the service also, how we can cook prasadam, how we can serve prasadam, how we can distribute books, how we can raise money for Ratha Yatra, how we can put on Ratha Yatra. This is all Krishna Katha.
Et aussi le service, comment qu'on cuisine, comment qu'on distribue des livres, comment qu'on essaie de ramasser de l'argent pour le Ratha-Yatra, mettre le Ratha-Yatra. Ça, c'est tout du Krishna Gata.
So if we're not feeling satisfaction, it means we're not diving deep enough. We're just skimming the surface of Krishna consciousness.
Donc, si on ne sent pas la satisfaction, on n'a pas assez rentré profond dedans. On peut juste être sur la surface de la conscience de Krishna.
We have to go deeply into it.
Il faut aller profond dedans.
And this process of hearing and chanting will do that for us.
Et ce processus de écouter et chanter va faire ça.
Prabhupada gives the example of that devotional creeper, that bhakti lata bhij planted in the heart.
Prabhupada donne l'exemple de la plante de dévotion du bhakti lata bhij dans le cœur.
So how does one get that seed of bhakti in the heart?
Donc comment une personne obtient cette plante de bhakti dans le cœur?
That is stated, Brahmanda Brahmite Konna Bhagavanji, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai, Bhakti Lata Beach. That after wandering through the Brahmanda, up and down through the millions of planetary situations within this universe, one living entity, Konna Bhagavanji, one living entity who is very fortunate by the combined mercy of Sri Guru and Sri Krishna, gets the seed of bhakti planted in the heart.
Donc une personne, après avoir voyagé dans tout genre de planètes et d'espèces dans tout l'univers, Konya Bhagavanji, une personne qui est fortunée, reçoit la miséricorde ou reçoit la plante de dévotion par la miséricorde de Guru et de Krishna.
So, if you're cultivating one garden and you have one seed, then how will you nurture that seed and make it into a plant that bears fruit? How will you do that?
Donc, il donne une graine, puis là, quand tu as une graine, qu'est-ce que tu fais avec quand tu cultives un jardin? Qu'est-ce que tu fais avec une graine?
You have to water the seed, don't you?
Tu dois arroser la graine, n'est-ce pas?
You also have to weed the garden.
Tu dois aussi enlever les mauvaises herbes.
So the weeds do not choke out the plant.
Pour que les mauvaises herbes ne n'égorgent pas la plante.
And you also have to build one fence around your garden also, because if some wild elephant comes through your neighborhood, he may tromp on the plant.
Tu dois aussi construire une clôture alentour de ta terre, parce que peut-être si un éléphant sauvage passe, il peut piler sur ta plante.
So what is the watering process?
Donc c'est quoi la façon qu'on arrose?
Who can say what is the watering process? Anyone know what is the watering process?
What are we doing right now?
Yes, that's right. Hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. This waters the seed. And what is the weeding? What is the process of keeping the garden free of weeds? Who can say what is that process? Yes.
Being in the association of devotees.
Yes, and that's, you're close. By not committing offenses. The association of devotees is the garden itself, but the weeds means not allowing weeds in the garden. Mean don't allow any offenses, especially illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. And does anyone know what the elephant represents that comes in and tramps down on the devotional creeper? Huh? Criticizing the devotees. Yeah, Vaishnava aparad and Guru aparad. So, yeah, we have to regularly engage in chanting Hare Krishna mantra, hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. We have to keep the garden free of weeds, illicit sex, meeting, intoxication, and gambling. And we have to keep the mad elephant from coming in by building a very strong fence, and that is to criticize the devotees, you see. We have to protect ourselves from that fault of criticizing Vaishnavas. So that will, in this way, the creeper will not be crushed.
Donc, la façon d'arroser la plante, c'est de chanter d'écouter chanter les gloires de Krishna, spécialement de chanter Hare Krishna. Et la façon d'enlever les mauvaises plantes, c'est d'enlever nos offenses, et spécialement aussi se garder pur, pas d'intoxication, pas de jeu d'hasard, pas de vivre les quatre principes.
So by doing this, then we'll be successful.
Et aussi, l'éléphant représente les offenses, quand on critique les dévots, puis comme ça, si on fait pas ces choses-là, on va pas piler sur la plante, on va pas détruire la plante, puis comme ça, on va avoir succès.
That devotional creeper will actually penetrate through the covering of the universe and go all the way to Goloka Vrindavan, where it will take shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna, and the full-blown fruit of love of Godhead will manifest.
Et donc cette plante va croître, va grandir jusqu'à qu'elle pénètre l'univers, puis se rend jusqu'à Goloka Vrindavan, parce qu'elle prend refuge aux pieds pareils, au lotus de Sri Sri Radha et Krishna.
So therefore, always stay fixed in this process.
Donc, reste toujours fixé dans ce processus.
At every minute.
À chaque minute.
That's how you'll quickly advance on the pathway. Whatever you're doing, whether you're working a job or you're working in the temple, wherever you are, always be keeping Krishna in your heart. Remembering Krishna, thinking about Krishna, when you have a chance, talk about Krishna, hear about Krishna. Serve Krishna, and this way you will quickly advance.
Donc c'est comme ça que tu vas t'avancer rapidement, faire du progrès. C'est en toujours garder Krishna dans le centre de votre vie, soit que vous travaillez ou que vous restez dans le temple. Et si vous mettez toujours Krishna dans le centre, vous allez toujours être concentré sur Krishna.
Anybody have any questions? Yes.
Question.
I better put my hearing aid in here. Just give me a minute. So we build the fence.
Yes, how can we make sure that our fence is really strong to keep the elephant out? Ways that we can make sure, to build a very strong fence to keep that out.
How do you make it sure it's strong enough? Yeah. Well, how strong is an elephant?
Very strong.
Yeah.
Very strong.
Elephants are very strong. So you have to really have a strong, strong fence that no elephant can break through it. That means we have to be ever vigilant not to be offensive towards devotees. It's the most dangerous pitfall on the path of bhakti is to offend Vaishnavas. Wherever we go, we have to be bowing down to the devotees and just begging forgiveness. If in any way I've been offensive, please forgive me. I mean, that way you're covered. You just say, if in any way I've been offensive, please forgive me. We can bow down to any devotee and say that, if in any way I've ever offended you, please forgive me. Always be in that mood. We don't have to admit that because maybe we weren't offensive, but we just say, if I have been offensive in any way, please forgive me. You're not admitting guilt, you're just saying, if I have been offensive, then forgive me. That way you're always covered. We should always be in that mood. If in any way I've offended you, please forgive me. Sincerely, be in that mood. And then that will be the fence that will protect us. Always in that humble mood of begging forgiveness. If in any way I have been offensive unto you, please forgive me. That will protect us. That's the fence. With every single devotee. Not with some devotees I have that mood and with others I don't. We enter that mood with every single devotee in the whole movement. And even towards the non-devotees, there's Bhaktivinoda, of course, it's a different category, but it's also called Jiva Aparad too. It's not as bad as Vaishnava Aparad. We have to be also to be careful with even ordinary materialistic persons, that we're not unnecessarily harsh with them. We have to be gentle and loving with everyone. And sometimes tough also when we're preaching. For the sake of helping, we have to play a tough role sometimes. for preaching, a lion in the chase and a lamb at home. Preaching, we have to be like a lion sometimes. Questions more? Yes.
Is there a time the spiritual master bring us in the world of spiritual?
Yes, there will come a time the spiritual master, by his grace, you will enter the spiritual world.
And is there a time where it becomes natural to take care of the plant, just like the bird? It's natural.
Oh, absolutely. This is what Prabhupada is saying here. Those who are realized do this just like a young boy and girl in love.
Mm.
No one has to tell him, you should go sit with that girl now, you see, the young boy. He's running when he'll get a chance to sit with his girlfriend, you see. No one says, you go sit with that girl now. No, he's running. When can I sit with that girl? We can have some nice relationships. So the realized souls, they're attracted just like two lovers attracted to each other. They're attracted to Krishna Katha like two young lovers attracted to each other. It's a spontaneous, natural reawakening of the dormant love of God. You become absolutely addicted to the name of Krishna. You can't live for a moment without thinking of Krishna. There's ruchi, which means taste, and there's asakti, which means addiction. You're absolutely addicted to the thinking of Krishna and chanting Krishna and serving Krishna. Those stages come. You simply have to follow the standard process of sadhana bhakti. You have to be guided by those devotees who are fixed in advanced Krishna consciousness. Take their guidance and instructions, how you can progress along the pathway, and your progress will happen. If you put yourself under superior guidance of advanced Vaishnavas, then you will advance very solidly on the pathway, and you'll be a very happy man, and you'll come to that point of spontaneous love. That will come. Yes. Oh, I forgot. How many French?
It's okay.
How many French speaking? Doesn't need the French translation. All the ladies in English? You're Espanol. You're doing, giving your Espanol translations? Okay. So he's the only French here?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, that's good. So just tell me if I'm going too fast.
It's okay.
All right. So you had a question?
Some of us get leadership positions in service.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do have to point out faults that need to be corrected.
That's right.
So how do we guard against making that becoming too critical where it becomes criticizing that?
With love. That's the key. It has to be done with love. You have to genuinely care about the person that you're guiding. You want to help them. You don't want to hurt them. Just like a doctor, he may have to do something that's painful to the patient. But he's doing it because he wants to cure the patient, not that he wants to push the patient down. And, you know. So you have to genuinely care and feel compassion. I want to help this person be happy by engaging him in Krishna's service. That mood has to be there. If you do it with love, then even if you have to be sometimes strong, it's like one devotee who left the temple and went away. I wrote him a very heavy letter. Very heavy. And he said, those are strong words, Prabhu, he wrote me back. But I'm taking it because I understand you're doing it out of love. I very heavily chastised him, actually, for going away from the temple. Going away from living alone. I told him, I don't want to say what I said, but it was very strong, but he accepted it because he understood I was talking to him out of love. So this is the key. If you're in a leadership position, you're guiding other devotees, and you have to do it with love. They have to know that you really love them. Your dealings, they have to know that they have to understand that you love them. You really care about them. You're not just a manager. You're a Vaishnava. You're an ocean of mercy. They have to understand that Prabhupada could push us very heavy because we knew he loved us. Everybody in the movement knew that Prabhupada loved them as an individual person. And therefore, we're willing to do anything for Srila Prabhupada. So if they understand that your love and that will do anything you ask of it. Anything. They'll do all kinds of austerities to please you if they understand that you love them. Yes. How do we know?
Like when it was Krishna, you were saying this morning that you know, to be pure, we have to please Krishna, please the guru. But if you don't have a guru, how can we know what pleases Krishna?
Oh, if I don't have a guru, then how do I know what pleases Krishna? Well, you should pray to Krishna that he will send your guru to you. So then you will know. See, my dear Krishna, I'm like a dog, a street dog without a master. So please send me a person that I can realize, here is my guru, so I can really feel that connection. You should just, Krishna is guru already, he's in your heart, he is called Chaitya Guru. So you just pray, my dear Krishna, please reveal to me who my guru is so I can really, you know, understand when I'm pleasing you and when I'm not, because we don't know. Krishna's, even though he's within our heart, we don't have access to him right now because we're so covered. But the spiritual master, even with our gross senses, we can see him, we can hear him, we can talk to him, we can inquire. So if you simply beg Krishna with every ounce of your sincerity, please send me my spiritual master and reveal to me who is my guru. Krishna will be so pleased with you because for thousands of millions of lifetimes, you've been in the cycle of birth and death. He's been waiting. When will this, my child, come back to me? And when he sees that you're really serious now, you really want to come back to him, he'll be so kind to you and he'll make it clear to you who your spiritual master is. And you just petition him with all sincerity and he'll make it crystal clear. There won't be any doubt who is my spiritual master. And then you just submit yourself to that person, that I want to be your disciple, you please guide me. I want to give my life forever in your service to be, you know, as Krishna's devotee. And then you'll be very solidly situated. Questions more?
Are the inhabitants of Vaikuntha still trying to get self-realized? Because I understand that Goloka Vrindavan is a
higher. Are the inhabitants in the Vaikuntha realm hoping to get promoted to Goloka Vrindavan? The answer is generally no. Because everyone in the spiritual world, whatever their rasa is with Krishna, they are in a, you know, servitorship or neutrality perhaps, but they are not in the more intimate friendship, you know, parental or conjugal rasa with Krishna. Actually, every single inhabitant of the spiritual world feels that their particular rasa is the best. Just like the flute, he is thinking, even though he is in Shantaras actually, he's just sitting there, he's not doing anything active. He's not really actively doing service, he's just sitting there as a flute. He is in serving Krishna in Shantaras. But you know what the flute is thinking? He is thinking that he is the most fortunate devotee. Because he is getting Krishna's lips all the time. And those gopis, they only get the lips every now and then. You see? So every single devotee in the Vaikuntha realm, he's thinking that he's in the best possible position. No one is dissatisfied. Oh, I didn't get to be a gopi. I have to be a... No one is lamenting. But somebody actually wants to switch from being, you know, a servant in Vaikuntha and become a gopi in Vrindavan, they have that upward mobility. Someone actually wants to do that. Prabhupada in one tape, I heard him say like that. They can actually change rasas if they want to. No one's holding you back in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, you have complete, total freedom of movement. Absolute freedom. You can be whatever you want to be. But if everybody wanted to be a gopi, then, you know, it'd be a little one-sided, you know. It's just all women and there's no men around. No cowherd boys for Krishna to play with. So it's good that some people want to be cowherd boys, some people want to be gopis. I mean, somebody has to agree to be a flute and really enjoy being a flute. Somebody has to agree to be a rock. Otherwise, what will Krishna sit on when he takes his picnic? Some devotee actually feels that I'm in the best position, I'm a rock. funny, there used to be a song back in the 60s called Help, I'm a Rock. Like some paranoid thing. Oh, help, I'm a rock. Save me. But actually in Goloka Vrindavan, no rock is thinking, please help me, I'm a rock. It's a horrible thing. No. The rock is thinking, I am the most fortunate position. I am rock, and every day Krishna puts his lotus foot on me. You see? So in the spiritual world, everyone is feeling that I am in the best possible position. No one is as fortunate as I. Everyone feels that way. And if you think about it, in Dwarka Leela, how many queens did Krishna have? He had 16,108. So do you know that every day he would go to the court for his daily activities? One Krishna. You see? And then coming home in the evening to the palace, he would divide into 16,108 Krishnas. And he would go to each palace, and each queen was thinking, oh, those poor other queens. Krishna comes to me every night. You see? So every queen is feeling she's in the most fortunate position. Because Krishna is reciprocating with her one-on-one. So actually every single devotee in the spiritual world has a one-on-one relationship with God. One-on-one. Krishna has the power to reciprocate with each devotee as if they are, practically speaking, the only devotee in the world. He can totally, wholly give himself to you no matter what your rasa is, whether you're in Vaikuntha, whether you're in Golok, whether you're a rock, whether you're a butterfly, whether you're a flower, whether you're a gopi, whatever you may be, Krishna has the power, by his unlimited potency, to associate with you on a very special one-on-one relationship which will absolutely delight you to no end. Questions more?
Did you ever read that book that in the Vaikuntha planet there's some living entity who cannot even dream
about? Yes, there are living entities that are in. We cannot conceive of what it is like there. Mm-hmm. It's beyond our imagination. Even the wildest stretch of your most outrageous imagination cannot fathom the spiritual existence. The only way to find out is you have to go. You have to become a pure devotee of Krishna. You have to strictly follow the path of sadhana bhakti under the guidance of a senior Vaishnava. In your case, your Diksha Guru, he left our society. So you have to latch on to some senior Vaishnava or Vaishnavas and strictly follow the path of bhakti under their guidance. And that will give you a sure pathway to that spiritual world by the end of this lifetime. When you die, if you follow that advice, when you leave this body, you will go directly to the spiritual world. Questions more? Some question? Yeah.
This came up, a question in two of your classes. How do you overcome being proud?
How do you overcome being proud? Yes. This is a very important question because pride is what got us here to begin with. And pride is what's keeping us here. Pride is what is holding us back on the path of bhakti. So how do we overcome the pride and become humble? Well, bowing down is an etiquette in the Vedic culture to help us conquer pride. The more you offering obeisances puts us in a humble position. We have to do it also with our mind has to offer obeisances as well, not just our body. Being humble means we put ourselves under the direction of we become obedient to those who are superiors, and we cultivate a non-envious attitude. That, you know, who is this person to tell me what to do? By practical service, under the working under guidance of those who are our seniors, we will naturally develop humility. Just putting ourselves under their guidance and direction, to faithfully follow the instructions. It may seem artificial, but if we actually follow the system, we just plug ourselves into the mechanics of the system of the Bhakti Yoga, it will purify our consciousness. That's a fact. Just like Garga Muni in the early days at 26 Second Avenue. Everyone was bowing down when Prabhupada would enter the temple room. But Garga Muni, he would not bow down. So he raised, and there was question and answers. He said, Swamiji, it is Swamiji then. He said, everyone else bows down, but I do not bow down. Is that all right? So actually he was very proud. He didn't want to bow down. And he was proud that he didn't bow down. He said, because it doesn't feel natural for me, therefore I don't do it. In other words, he was thinking, I am more natural than the other devotees because I don't bow down. He was proud of it, that he didn't bow down. So Prabhupada said, you should bow down. Because then by doing that, the natural feeling will come. So even though we may be very proud and very puffed up, we just go ahead and take up the activities of a humble Vaishnava, being obedient to our Guru Maharaj, being obedient to our temple authorities, being, showing up, doing everything very nicely to serve the Vaishnavas, even when we don't feel like it always. Just do it and try to muster up the feelings just by making ourselves do that. As Prabhupada ordered Garga Muni to bow down, then the natural humility which is already there will come out. In other words, pride is artificial. Being proud is an artificial state of mind. Our natural mood is actually to be humble Vaishnavas. And if we simply act according to Vaishnava etiquette of bowing down and taking instruction from our seniors, by making friendship with our equals and by being very kind to our juniors, if we follow the Vaishnava etiquette, then the natural humility will come out. It will naturally come there. To come to the surface. Questions more? Yes.
Thank you. I heard that the soul doesn't give birth like in the spiritual sky, like the individual soul, they don't give birth. So I was wondering, like in the material world, what is supposed to be keeping us here is the attachment we have to, like, our close family. And I was wondering if it was if the feeling that we have of affection that we have for our close.
Does that feeling exist in the spiritual world?
Yeah, it
can be. Oh yes, it's much stronger there. The feeling of family affection is there. So the question is, that there has to be, otherwise how the parental rasa can exist. If there's gopas and there's gopis and there's parental gopas and gopis, there has to be that feeling, there has to be family relationships in the spiritual world, just like we have here, but without all the inebrieties that we have to go through here. There has to be such things. Everything that we have here exists there in a pure form. So don't think, well, I really like family affection. I don't want to go back to Godhead really because I won't have family affection there. But no, you'll have better family affection there. You'll have perfect family affection there. In the spiritual world, actually, all desires are fulfilled. So there's no reason to think that I'll miss something if I go there. Everything is there. Absolutely everything is there. But it's all done in a mood of pleasing Krishna, that's all. There's even husbands and wives, and they have affection for one another, just like here. But they don't, but they're more, but their real attraction is for Krishna. So everything is there. Not that you have to miss out if you go there on something that's going on here that you may be attracted to.
I don't remember which demigod it was like Krishna replaced the gopas or the gopis that was told.
Yeah.
And
Brahma Vimohana Lila.
The parents, they were so like in love with their children that they didn't know that he was Krishna. Mm. So it's like that in the spiritual world. It's like your children is like, you don't know.
In the spiritual world, that can happen. Krishna can act. Krishna can do all these things. In the spiritual world, every wonderful thing is going on. Every inconceivably wonderful thing is happening there. In all kinds of varieties of ways. So if Krishna can actually masquerade himself as your son on this planet, he can certainly do that in the spiritual world also. It's not difficult for him. He can easily do that there also. Yes.
You spoke of humility and tolerance, and that should be our position. But when some non-devotee comes and is like harassing the devotees, what should we do in that case? Still be humble and tolerant, or just an action to
protect? Yeah, we have to protect the devotees. We had, I remember in a Dallas temple one time, some fanatical Christians came in. They walked in the temple room with their shoes on. They said, they came up to me and they said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave this place." So our temple president came and he commanded them to leave this place. They left. Actually, they would, you know, that mace spray. Sprayed them with mace and they left the place. So yeah, sometimes we have to take strong action if some aggressor comes to hurt the devotees. We have to take strong action. We may have to even use violence to protect the devotees. If someone comes to attack a devotee with gun or knife, we may have to take a lamp and hit him on the head. You see, we have to protect the devotees from being harassed by demons. Even at the risk of our own life, we'll try to protect a devotee. If someone's trying to kill a devotee, we'll protect that devotee. That's an extreme example. But if someone blasphemes a devotee, just like verbally, then we will not tolerate that. We will defeat that rascal for speaking against the devotee. If someone blasphemes a devotee, we will chastise him. "You must not speak like this against the devotee. You must apologize." Actually, this happened to me one time, an incident. I was distributing prasad by a university campus. I had a whole basket full of Simply Wonderfuls, and I was handing them out to people. So I approached one student, or a hippie boy actually, and what he did is he took the basket, he hit it and threw all the prasadam in the street. He was so offensive to prasadam. So was I meek and humble and tolerant? No way. What I did was I mustered every bit of anger I could possibly muster. I pointed him right in the face and I told him, and I'm not going to imitate how I did it here, but I was like a lion. I mean, I said, "You better get out there." It was like I was threatening to kill him if he didn't do what I said. That's how heavy it was. I said, "You better get out there and pick up all those sweets right now." I really came down heavy on him. And I yelled. I was like, "You better get out there." I mean, he flipped out when I did that. And he ran out in the street and picked up all the sweets. And I actually went out and helped him because the light was getting ready to change. And it was a red light. And it was the middle of the intersection. All the sweets are there in the middle of the intersection. So there was one hippie and one devotee out there, a brahmachari with a shaved head, you know, picking up sweets in the middle of the intersection. I wonder what the drivers thought. But we got all the sweets picked up before the light turned green. So that's what I did when somebody was offensive to Pashadam. I didn't tolerate it. I became very fierce like a lion and chastened and very strongly ordered him that now, yes, you must do. And he surrendered. So that my anger, controlled anger actually, was a blessing for him. It saved him from the offense he had committed. So the devotee is being offended. We may have to sometimes show very strong anger, controlled anger, not uncontrolled anger, but controlled anger, to save that person from their apara. Oh, but the best thing is you consult with the temple authority if there's some problem like that. Sometimes, that because you may not be so expert to deal with it, approach the temple president, Yudhitai Prabhu, explain to him what's going on, let him deal with it. That's the best thing. Because we are meant to be, let's put it this way. What is ISKCON? Prabhupada said it's a house in which the whole world can live peacefully. So we have a responsibility to Srila Prabhupada that we have to learn how to conquer over whatever difficulties that we have getting along with each other nicely. Because this movement is meant to be a place the whole world can come. So we have to take even it's an austerity for us sometimes. We have to conquer over all these conflicts that come. That's our duty. We have to conquer over all conflicts and learn how to live together peacefully. Even if it's just someone who's visiting, it doesn't matter. We have to have, throughout the whole world, the entire worldwide ISKCON family, we have to have loving, trusting relationships. And if we don't have that with certain devotees, then we have to think, what can I do to I can establish a loving relationship with this devotee? It's very important. We need each other. And if sometimes we misunderstand each other, just like that happened to me today. Some devotee had a misunderstanding about something that I did, and he wrote me an email complaining. So we had a talk about, I called him up. I did the trouble of finding out his phone number. I called him up and he ended up apologizing to me. He had misunderstood something that I had done. Sometimes traveling gurus have difficulties also. People misunderstand things we do. And so I called him up and told him exactly what, and he just simply apologized to me. So if there's sometimes misunderstandings, then we have to rectify them. We should not have any grudge against someone else. We should have very nice, loving relationships. And if we don't know how to do it ourselves, we should approach some other devotee who can help us to do that. It's so important that we have loving relationships amongst ourselves. Because without that, our movement is dead. If we don't know how to open our hearts to the devotees and overcome whatever difficulties we've had in the past with each other, that our movement is dead. This movement is finished. Because we have to be the examples of how to live together as a spiritual family with complete love and trust. So don't think, well, I'll just ignore that devotee. No, you have to learn how you can have a loving relationship with every devotee. Very important. We have to learn how to forgive whatever offenses have been committed in the past. Because we've all committed offenses. To one degree or another. Every one of us is guilty of offenses. So just as devotees have forgiven you of your offenses that you've committed offenses, haven't you, in the past? Yeah. So someone, because people, devotees were kind to you, I think of the offenses I committed that were tolerated when I first came around the temple. It is because of the devotees' tolerance that I'm here today. So just think of how much your nonsense was tolerated by devotees for being kind to you. Now you have that same mood for all the other devotees. Don't hold any grudge. Don't hold any grudge against anyone. And you do that, you'll find your Krishna consciousness grows very fast. Then you approach the authority, because you may not have the ability to rectify the situation, but there are devotees around who can, you see. There are devotees around who do have the ability to rectify them. So you have to approach those authorities privately and explain exactly what the problem is. And those devotees, there are devotees around who have the power to solve all those problems. So just find out who those devotees are. Ask your temple president who you should talk to, whether it's him or someone else. And that's why we have leaders in our movement. That's why we have senior preachers, we have temple president. Approach your temple president, explain, I'm having difficulty getting along with this devotee. They appear to be repeatedly offensive, so please help me understand what to do. The temple president can call a meeting, maybe between the three of you. There's so many things that can be done. We have to try to work it out. We should never just, you know, want to reject some devotee. Just as we were accepted and not rejected. There's an example. There was one devotee who was, the details were, he was collecting money in the name of ISKCON. Doing a very offensive thing, cheating. And Tamal Krishnamaraj asked Prabhupada at one point, and they were being lenient and trying to help him come back, but he just kept on doing nonsense. Prabhupada said, there's no point at which we stop being tolerant. A Vaishnava is tolerant. He's very, very tolerant. A Vaishnava is an ocean of mercy. So even if a person has committed offense after offense after offense after offense after offense, we're still merciful. We still want to leave the door open and allow them to come back and come off of the offensive platform. Just like there's so many devotees now, you know, like the Ritviks, who are so offensive. They criticize your Guru Maharaj. They criticize all the gurus very badly. They make publications again and again, isn't it? That back to Prabhupada, so offensive. Isn't that horrible, the offenses? But you know, if they were willing to apologize, we would welcome back with an embrace, you see. They have to stop doing that, that's a fact. But we're always willing to give them the opportunity to give up that offensive activity and come back to join us in ISKCON. Not that, oh, you're just a demon, stay away. No, never. Prabhupada's move was always to let them, always to let these offensive persons come back and become a pure devotee. There's no point where we just say, forget about them, they can never come around. No, we're always open. Questions more? Yes?
If someone has a depression problem, is it good to take pills?
Well, it depends. There are extreme cases where somebody actually may need medication. This is the guru should be consulted, or the temple authority should be consulted. There are sometimes persons who they do need medication. Otherwise, they become unbalanced. I've seen practically persons who actually required medication, and when they didn't take it, they went crazy. Maybe they didn't need it in the beginning. Here's the one thing. Maybe they didn't really need it at all, but because the doctors put them on it, they developed a dependency on the medicine. That's another thing. That could be the situation. Or it could be that they actually, that the psychiatrists are actually right and they actually do need the medicine. That's a debatable point. Whether these medicines are actually necessary, that maybe Krishna consciousness is all they really need. But once people start taking the medicine, they become dependent on it, then they may need to keep taking it to keep some level of stability, and for them to go off of it should not be all of a sudden. If they were to go off it, they'd have to gradually go off of it if there's a chemical dependency. But the best thing is actually just Krishna consciousness is all you really need, because so many people are depressed. We see that the antidepressant drugs do not actually free the people from depression. They're still unhappy. There's no drug that can make you happy. They have one drug, what is it called? Ecstasy. You see, but it doesn't really make you ecstatic. It may give you a false sense of ecstasy for some short time. But then you come down off the drug and you're miserable. So this is why Rupa Goswami, he calls this Krishna Prema, it is the ultimate drug. So if you want some drug to get over your depression, then you chant Hare Krishna. This is the ultimate drug. You see, Prabhupada told the LSD takers who used to come to 26 Second Avenue, he said, "Do you think LSD is a very nice thing?" He said, "This Krishna consciousness is like a whole room full of LSD." So if you want to take some drug to get over your depression, then chant Hare Krishna. It is the ultimate antidepressant drug. Yes. You say it's time to end? Huh? Oh, yes. You want everyone to come for Mangalarti. Tomorrow is a very auspicious day. I'm initiating some disciples tomorrow, so we're going to have a very auspicious day tomorrow. Everyone should come for Mangalarti. Everyone should come for Mangalarti. Okay, so thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Frida. I have a very special program to help you in your sadhana bhakti. And that's you're gonna take your own role. You know what role is in school? Who's present and who's not?
I'm gonna take my role.
You're gonna give me a report, a weekly report. Mangalarti, Guru Puja. I'll give you a list. You can tell me every day whether you attended or not. You're gonna do your own role check every day. Mangalarti, you can have a little chart, you know, Mangalarti, Guru Puja, Bhagavatam, evening program, evening class, every day check off what you did and what you didn't do. That alone will help you get fixed in sadhana. Because you won't want to give a bad report to me. That will help you. And you'll be taking attendance on yourself, just the honor system. And you have to give a weekly report, you know, I went to Mangalarti this many days. So that will be a good thing for you. Don't you think it's a good idea?
Yes.
Okay, good. Yes. Yes, yes.
I just have one question.
Huh?
Just one question.
Yes.
We know this world as Earth. Huh? We know this world here, Earth, like planetary system and all that. Where is Vaikuntha? You know, like, is it in some other constellation? Scientifically speaking, we know our solar system is part of, you know, like the Milky Way and all that.
Okay.
Where is Vaikuntha?
Oh, Vaikuntha, yes.
Is there another
Now, when you look at when you look in the stars at night, there's a huge, vast outer space, isn't it? And with the telescope, you can even see further than your eyes can see, of course. So actually, according to Vedic astronomy, you reach a point where you actually hit the end of it.
So you can't see beyond that?
Yeah, beyond that there's a big, huge shell.
That's the scientific limit for human
scientific,
beings.
There's a limit, but beyond that, beyond those coverings, there's actually a spiritual world, which is this universe that we're in now requires the sun to illuminate. You know, we have the sun causing illumination.
Multi-suns, like
yeah, they,
many stars.
Whatever it may be. There's illumination coming from object or objects within this universe. Mostly we see that, but in the spiritual world, everything is self-illuminated. It's completely effulgent. There is a dimension. It's a higher dimension. It's like right now we are caught in the time-space continuum. But there's actually another dimension beyond time and space. Science has yet to approach it because they're caught in their own empirical world. But someday scientists will actually learn and realize that there's a whole other dimension, be it totally beyond the limits of time and space. This is also scientific.
Yeah,
it's just their science has not. They are the modern day scientists. Are you a scientist?
Yeah.
Yeah. What do you? What is your field?
Neuroscience.
Huh?
Neuroscience.
Oh, neuroscience. Yeah. So the song about antidepressant drugs was right up your alley.
So,
yeah. So, yes, science is still very much in the infantile stage. The scientists are very much into bringing forward some theory. They do, you know, win acceptance for their theory, and then after some time, that theory then is put aside and a new one is accepted. So that means they're actually groping in the dark still. About especially on matters of, you know, cosmology. It's so far beyond their ability to even approach an understanding of the Kushner deal with the brain, neuroscience. You can actually get in there and, you know, take a look, open the brain up and see how the neurons are flowing and all that kind of stuff. There are sciences which are more, you know, like computer science. You know, it's a practical thing. But when you come to the level of cosmology and the universe and what's out there, it's so far beyond our ability to really know what's happening millions of miles away. It's so speculative. It's very speculative. It's guesswork. See, in your neuroscience, a lot of it's very practical. You can actually do something. You can see the result. It's tangible. But this, you know, this cosmological sort of science about, you know, it's so far, it's so speculative. They don't really know. They don't
so
really
know.
The
spiritual world does exist.
Absolutely.
Or we
they don't have the, their instruments don't have the power to penetrate the coverings of the universe and see it.
Even if, I don't think they can travel at the speed of the light.
Even at the speed of light.
So how come the soul...
Even if they got to the edge of the universe, they wouldn't be able to penetrate the coverings.
So the soul, you said there is a spiritual world, right?
Yeah.
Person dies, goes to spirit. Why do we have to die to reach in the spiritual world?
You don't. You don't have to die to reach the spiritual world. If you become a completely pure devotee, you see, right now, we are caught in the time-space continuum because we are contaminated by multi-layers, I mean thousands and millions of layers of lust, anger, and greed. It's like this huge fog has covered our enlightened consciousness. But if you can completely free yourself from all these coverings, you can actually enter into the spiritual world and actually see the spiritual world even while you're in this present body.
Imagination.
It's not imagination, it's real. You, when you reach that point, you'll actually see that this world is imaginary that we're in right now. This is an imaginary
it's
world.
A dream within the dream.
It's real, just like a dream is real. You can dream of a woman and pass semen in your sleep. So you can't say the dream is false. It's real, but it's not what it appears to be.
Mm-hmm.
So this word is real. this is a real floor, and I can, you know, I can feel it. It's real. It's not an imagination, but it's not what it appears to be.
But maybe it's just a dream now.
Even if you say it's dream, dream also has reality.
Yeah.
Because you can pass semen in your sleep. You wake up. You, I don't know if you've done, but
yeah,
a man can do
things, yeah.
Nocturnal emission.
All
you can dream of a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And you can wake up and you have semen in your underwear.
Well, that's a dream.
But it
feels real.
But it has reality because you pass semen.
So same way maybe our life now seems to be real. I'm talking to you. This is the floor. This is the bottle. Maybe it's also a dream.
It is. But it is a dream. But the dream also has reality. But the point is, it's not what it appears to be. It has realness, but it's not what it appears to be. Therefore, it's called an illusion or a dream.
I have one more question, which I have discussed with many, many neuroscientists, about people.
Mm-hmm.
What is mind? Okay.
And what mind is a subtle spirit? Element. What mind and brain are separate.
Yeah.
Mind and brain are separate.
Okay.
Mind is the pivot point, just like you have a wheel and you have all the spokes on the wheel. The mind is the hub. For all of your sensory activities, the mind is that central hub. The mind has a function. There's the mind in Vedic science, in Vedic psychology. You have mind, you have intelligence, and you have ahankar. Three aspects.
Yes.
So mind is that part of the subtle body which, it's like the on-off switch. It chooses yes or no. Its business is accept, reject, accept, reject, accept, reject.
So brain is an organ.
The brain is an organ which has a connection with the subtle mind.
So mind is controlling the brain.
The brain, yeah. The brain is actually working under the you develop a brain according to the subtle mind. The brain, the gross brain, is a manifestation of the subtle mind. You see, it's how you may get a monkey brain also.
Yeah.
You get a brain.
The
sort of brain you have is actually a karmic whatever karma you have from previous lifetimes that gives you your present brain. You see.
I need to know, like, if you have a few more minutes. Mind, you know, we say mind and brain and this and that. Who's controlling? Who am I actually? Am I?
You're actually not the mind. You're not the brain. You're not the mind. You're not the intelligence. You're not the ahankar. You're actually jiva. You're called jiva. You're an eternal living being, in quality one with God. God is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. You are also eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. When you wanted to enjoy separately from the Lord, you developed this materialistic, enjoying separate mentality, which gave you this subtle body of mind, intelligence, and false ego. And according to the mental state of that mind, intelligence, and false ego, you get one body after another body after another body. The subtle body, that mental body, you always keep it. Lifetime after lifetime, because it's going through constant changes, moment by moment. Your mind is always changing. Therefore, you get a different body in each lifetime.
Is mind equivalent to Atma?
No.
What is
mind?
Godmother?
Just like we have a
gross body, yes.
And we have gross. We have outer garments and undergarments.
Yeah.
Your gross body here is outer garment, and your mind is undergarment. It is also a covering of the Atma. You are Atma.
What is the place? Where is the seat of Atma?
Atma is seated beneath the gross body, within the gross body and within that subtle mind, the Atma is seated. The mind and the body are two coverings of the Atma. Your mind is also a covering. This material mind is a covering.
Mm-hmm.
You have the subtle body and the gross body. They are both coverings over the Atma. So you have to get the bodily conception, you have to free yourself from identifying with the body, and also you have to free yourself from identifying with your mind also, and then you become enlightened being. You have to understand, I have an existence beyond my mind. A devotee learns how to observe his mind. He doesn't think I am this mind. He thinks I am an observer of my mind. I can watch what it's doing. Just like a mother training a child. Devotee becomes a detached observer from what's happening in his mind. He detaches himself even from the mental activities. He becomes an observer. You are the observer. That's who you are. You can observe thoughts coming into your mind and going out of your mind. You are the observer.
And last question, what is prana?
Prana means life air. There are various
airs. Is it oxygen molecules? Which is it oxygen molecules that we breathe in?
That I don't know. I haven't studied that aspect.
Prana is Sanskrit word, right?
Yeah. I haven't studied that aspect of... Right. This aspect of Vedas I have not studied. But there are life airs working within the body. There's primary and secondary life airs. And they do affect the mental state. That's why the yogis, by pranayama, they're able to bring their mind under control through pranayama. The mind can be brought under control through proper regulation of the life airs within the body.
So basically, we are only pranas.
Prana, no, you are not prana.
Cells functioning, you know, like...
That's not you.
Mitochondria and... Basically, we are cells.
No. You're not the body. This body, all this gross matter is simply a covering of the self. You're not the body. You are an eternal spiritual being in quality one with God. You are the observer of these cells. You could even look at your own cells through a microscope. You could go into your own brain even and take out some samples of your own brain and look at it in a microscope. So you're not your brain. You could put part of your brain in a microscope and look at your own brain, and you're observing your own brain. So you're not that brain. That's not you. You're not the cells in your body. You're the observer of this body.
So I'm not a body. I'm not mind.
That's right.
I'm not brain.
That's right. You are Atma. You're eternal spiritual being.
And who's controlling this? All this?
That is under the control of Paramatma.
Who's making me me?
That is under the control. There is one supreme self, and that is God. He is controlling the whole thing.
So there is some supreme intelligence there.
There is a supreme intelligence, and you are part of that supreme intelligence.
That's what we call Krishna.
Krishna, yes. Krishna, Allah, Rama, Jehovah. Same thing.
That's what I was going to say.
Same thing.
Like we see Krishna, Muslim people see their...
Allah, yeah. Same thing.
Christian people see their God.
Same thing. There's one God only, actually. One supreme God.
Each person who's brought up in a family, circumstances, or environment.
Cultural tradition. They call that supreme by Allah, Jehovah, Krishna, Rama. Same thing, same principle. The scientists are looking for it also. They want to know what is the origin of the universe. It's the same thing. The atheistic scientists are also understand the origin. The universe has some origin. Let us find it. They are also looking for God, even though they won't say like them.
That's what Einstein, when he died.
Yeah, Einstein was reading Gita regularly. He was a brilliant man, actually.
He was on the verge of that, super intelligent.
He was a brilliant man. He was a God-conscious man, actually, Einstein. And that's why he was so... Because of his God-consciousness, it made him a great scientist. So now you must become very God-conscious. You must be, otherwise why you're here. You must cultivate God-consciousness. Are you reading Bhagavad Gita as it is?
Yeah, I've been studying it for the last 20 years.
So, very good. Now you can... We have... I can put you on my e-course if you like. It's free in the email. This may find this helpful. Just write to your, give me your email address here, and we'll add you to the course. Let's see here. Too many papers here. Just write your email address right there. So yes, this will actually. This is.
It's very complex, but scientists.
We need persons like you who to actually be the leading scientists of the world, who are pursuing God consciousness, at the same time who are very expert in the field of science.
Scientists in this world, they need a proof, right? So,
proof is there. The proof is there.
Reply
to Sanjeev. Okay, good. We have every proof.
Yeah.
We have every proof.
Yeah, but...
You can give me your phone number too if you want.
Sure.
We have every single proof.
You're from Toronto?
I'm based in Austin, Texas, but I'm a world preacher. I travel all over the world. My wife travels with me. We're a preaching team.
My name is Shakti Sharma. I'm in Montreal for the last 20 years. My brother is in Toronto. His name is Sanjeev Sharma. He also takes classes there in the temple.
So you put both
my brothers and mine also.
Oh, okay. Yeah, very good. Yeah.
Phone number, if you want.
Yeah, I'm traveling all over the world preaching the science. Even I came back from a successful preaching tour to Turkey. I was engaging the Muslims in chanting Hare Krishna.
Thanks very much. You shed a lot of light because it's very, you know, like subtle things and complex things. And
I think very scientific. Even though I wasn't trained as a scientist, I have a very scientific mind. I have a very scientific, philosophical mind. It's actually, science and philosophy are really the same thing when you get down to the pure essence of it. Someone who's a true philosopher, he wants to see the logic of everything. And in Krishna consciousness philosophy, we actually have, there's logic behind absolutely everything. Scientific, logical way of seeing and analyzing every aspect of our teaching Krishna. That I write it for the general public on my e-course, and they don't accept the authority of Scripture. So I many of my explanations are simply based on pure logic, scientific thinking.
Well, Vedic science and all this, there is great.
It's complete compatibility.
It's pure science.
Because we actually have pure science here, which is not based on speculation. I went one time to one scientific seminar at the University of Florida, and the learned professor who came there was propounding the doctrine of black holes in outer space, which may or may not be there. But I asked him. I said, everyone was just really appreciating. There was 3,000 students there. They were just loving, eating up every word he said, like he was practically God himself on Earth. But I asked him, I said, is this a theory or is it a fact? He said, I think it's a fact. Notice the word I think. So then I asked him a few more questions came in. Again, I raised my hand. I said, throughout the history of science, we have seen that one theory comes into popularity for some time. And then we see that after some time, another theory comes in, and the first one is, rejected. So how do we know that your theory will not be replaced by another one? And you know what he said? He says, I hope it is, because then we will be making progress. So just see the hypocrisy. He said it's a fact. And then he admits, well, actually, when it's proven wrong, that will be very good, because then science is making progress. So this, what they call science, is actually speculation. One theory is popular, and it's considered scientific truth, and then it's rejected by another one, which is now the scientific truth. But see, in the Vedas, there's no such thing like that.
I think Vedas are far, far ahead of even.
That's right. The Vedas have the scientific knowledge. We just have to bring ourselves up to the level. You regularly chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna?
I try to, whenever.
Do you have mala?
In the car or.
What you need to do.
I have mala at home also.
What I recommend you do, because I know you're probably very busy, but what you do is you get up, you take your morning bath, before you drink. Before you take anything, food or coffee or tea or anything, before you put anything in your mouth, you sit down and do at least one mala with focus. You have a little sit in front of a picture of Krishna, and with great focus, you can do in 10 minutes, you can finish easily, even if you chant very slow. But just with great intensity, do that every day. And I guarantee you, your ability as a scientist will just.
I'm trying to connect the both. This modern science with Eastern cultures. Since I come from India, I was born there.
Yeah. So that we don't have to try to come up with a new. We don't have to blend. I'm telling you, we don't have to blend. We simply have to use the modern day methodology to understand how the Vedic version is actually correct. You don't have to make a new. Merge,
You're right, yeah.
You understand, take the modern day methodologies of scientific investigation and apply them to actually proving the Vedic paradigms. You see? take the modern day methodologies and use them to actually prove the authenticity of the Vedic wisdom.
My problem is what the science is trying to prove now is already there in the Vedas. I don't think something like engineering-wise, building-wise, or construction-wise, spaceships, the ships, it's okay. They're making progress, but you know what I'm saying? At that level, there's nothing new coming. You know, like, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I mean, actually, some of the things that Hawking was saying, you know, were already there in the Vedas.
Yeah.
Stephen Hawking, that famous astronomer, isn't it? Things that he was saying were already there in the Vedas, already there. So actually, everything is already there in the Vedas. What we need to do is we have to somehow bring the scientists to the point of understanding the authenticity of Vedic wisdom, and that will bring a revolution in science and in spirituality on this planet all at the same time.
Can I take your email address also? Because we have a forum, you know, which discusses these kind of things: what's time, what's matter, what's space.
Yeah, I'd be willing to give some input to that forum.
I'll forward you that.
Yes, I'd be willing to give my input for that because.
Give your name also. Maybe they can send you that.
I'd be happy to participate in that forum because we really right now we see everything in terms of time and space. Psychologically, we're locked into time and space right now.
We're locked in gravity also. It's time, space, gravity. I think if we go out of this constraint.
See, the only way to really get out of it is through pure bhakti.
So we're going to get stuck.
You can't just intellectualize your way out of it.
We cannot get out of this, like we're in this forever now. You said.
No. You can get out of it within a second if you become intense through bhakti yoga, through love of God, through Krishna consciousness. You can completely get out of this samsara. You can become a fully enlightened sage, like a Buddha. You can become. You can become a fully enlightened being. You can. So that's why I want you to chant every day. This chanting of the mantra with focus, not while you're driving. No, complete, 100% focus, like a laser. You know, in science, a laser beam. You have to make your mind like a laser to focus on Krishna's name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. Do it every day, just even one mala. And then you will actually, so you have enlightened consciousness already sitting within your heart. It's only covered right now. All you have to do is remove the coverings and then you realize all the truths about everything. You become you will understand everything about the universe, everything about the spiritual existence, everything about your eternal identity, everything about God. You will gain knowledge about everything. Just by chanting Hare Krishna to purify your consciousness, you'll become one of the greatest scientists in history, actually, if you can become very, very fixed in chanting every morning before you begin your scientific neuroscience or whatever it is. You see? Are you doing research? Or?
Yeah, we do research.
Yeah. So, if you do this, let me see. Both of you are doing, both you and your brother, and your son, Jeev.
My brother's in computers.
He's computer science. So you're doing the...
he's engineer computers.
Let's see which one is which here. Now I got so many.
Jeev is my brother, and Shakti is my
You're Shakti.
Yeah.
Okay. That's right, you're Shakti.
So nice of you, Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.
Okay, Shakti. Well, I very much appreciate it to...
Thank you very much.
Feel free to communicate anytime by email. I'll be very happy. So I'm adding you to the e-course. You'll be getting regular mailings every day.
Yeah.
Feel free to respond. And I do give personal attention to anybody who wants it. So I just like we've had a nice dialogue here. We can continue to do this via email.
My brother is also in computers, but he's much more advanced in
spirituality.
Yes, more than me. So these two send him also.
Okay. Well, I'm so happy to meet you tonight.
Yes, pleasure.
Hare Krishna.